I was stressed out. I was the pastor of a small church in Three Rivers, Michigan. And in the morning, I would read my Bible at home, but we had a two-year-old, a four-year-old, and an eight-year-old. And so it was too noisy at home for me to pray at home. And so I would normally pray when I got to the church. And I remember one morning, I got to the church, and I was so stressed out. And I got into my office, and I thought, do I really have time to pray this morning? And I debated just staying in the office, and I thought, no, I really should. And so I went into the sanctuary. It was quiet in there, and spent some time talking to God. And then I walked back into my office, and I got back into my, you know, get it done mode, you know, okay. And I was like stressed out, and I was like, okay, now what are all the things that I needed to do today? Oh, well, there's just this and that, and then the other thing. Huh. What was I so stressed about? And that day was over 33 years ago. And I can still remember that day. And that was a watershed moment for me because everything changed. That changed the way I dealt with stress in my life. And I'll never forget that. And so, where do you find stress in your life? Maybe there's problems in your life or weaknesses. Maybe people are attacking you, as we read about in the psalm this morning. Maybe, like many of fellow Americans, you're tired. Maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you're just so drained that you don't know how you can go on. I want to let you know at the very beginning, this message isn't for everybody. Some of you don't need this message. It's only for people that have problems or that have weaknesses. It's only for people that are being attacked or tired or frustrated or drained and just can't go on. It's just for those people. So if that's not you, please feel free to grab a pillow and snuggle up and get some sleep. But that would mean you're tired, and then this is for you. So for those of you who have problems, for those of you who say you need more power in your life, I have good news for you. There is an answer. There is a solution for the stress in your life. And it's not a one-time fix. It's a habit. It's a lifestyle. And it'll help us. So here we go. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. And this is what it says. Always be joyful. Paul didn't say happy, he said joyful. Always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will. Have you ever wondered what God's will is for your life? There it is, right there. This is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Never stop praying. That is the habit. Just do that, okay? Ready to pray and go home? That's it. Never stop praying. So you may say, but wait. What does that look like in real life to never stop praying? We're going to take a look at an episode of that and then figure out how they did what they did. So to give you some background, Peter and John were in trouble with the Jewish authorities because they were teaching about Jesus in public. Oh, no. I don't know if you've ever heard of people that have been criticized or attacked for talking about Jesus in public. But that was happening back then as well. And so the authorities had threatened them and told them, never do that again. And so that's the situation they were in. So what was their response? It's the same response at that time that many had to the assassination of Charlie Kirk. What do we do in those situations? Notice what they did. Acts 4, verse 23. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders had said. When they had heard the report, all the believers made signs and started protesting. I'm sorry, that's another version. No, what did they do? All the believers lifted their voices together. All together. Just all of them together, voices together in prayer to God. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through the ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepared for battle. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against his Messiah. What did they do? They prayed scripture. If you ever wonder, oh, I don't really know how to pray, take your Bible, read a passage, pray that back to God. That's what they did. In fact, this happened here in this very city for Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor, the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant, whom you anointed. But everything they did was determined beforehand according to your will. And now, O Lord, hear their threats. Give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Prayer did not take away the problem. It didn't stop the attacks. They were bolder. They didn't. That's so convicting to me. How many times have I prayed, oh God, take away the problem? They didn't pray that. They said, make me stronger, make me bolder. Wow. Why did they respond like this? When Christ ascended into heaven, all he left behind was a prayer meeting. Next slide. All he left behind was a prayer meeting. All he left behind was a prayer meeting. The early church didn't have a prayer meeting. Next slide. The early church didn't have a prayer meeting. That looks like, wait, how can that? All he left behind was a prayer meeting. They didn't have a prayer meeting. The early church was the prayer meeting. In fact, in the early church, every Christian was a prayer meeting Christian. Next slides. Every believer was a prayer meeting Christian. They didn't have a service. They didn't have like, okay, we're going to get together, we're going to do this. When they got together, all they did was pray. They were a prayer meeting. That's all the church was. They prayed. I don't know if you know this. They had power. And God did miracles. And God healed. They prayed. And they prayed. That's what the early church did. So, how do we get back to that? There's a song, and I forget the actual name of the song. It goes like this: when the music fades and all is stripped away, Heart of worship. We're coming back to the heart of worship. You know where that song came from? There was a church that said, we're going to stop singing music on Sunday morning. We're going to stop preaching on Sunday morning. When we get together, we're just going to pray. What? And guess what happened? Their attendance went down. And it went down, and they prayed and they prayed, and then God showed up, and boom. Power and life. When the music fades and all is stripped away, come back to the heart of worship, and that is prayer. It's this connection with God. So how do we do that? How can we be like them? I wish Jesus would have told us how to pray. Wouldn't that have been great if he... Oh, wait, he did. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. This, then, is how you should pray. That's a command in the original language. Always pray like this. Not these specific words, but the pattern that Jesus mentions in here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so we're going to walk through that pattern that Jesus gave us. He said, our Father. Our Father. It's connecting my heart as a son with the Father heart of God. It's connecting our hearts with God. It's renewing your perspective in who God is. I think one of the most, for me, in the last 6 months to a year, the most powerful word in the Lord's Prayer is the first word. That has changed my life more in the last year than anything else. Our Father. You know how we pray that? My Father in heaven. And we do it all by ourselves in the corner of our rooms, and we pray our Father. Our is different than my in what way? It's plural. It's plural. And the idea behind plural is that there's more than one person that you're praying with. That's important, to pray together. These disciples, this church, was praying together. They prayed together. And so that's a part of how we need to pray. There's a quote here from Kai Bowman that's real important. The New Testament calls us to two prayer rooms. Every believer needs an inner room for private prayer and an upper room for prayer meetings. Oh, we need both. We need to pray. Jesus talked about praying in your closet. And yet, as you look at the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, "Our, we need to pray together." We need both. We need both. I don't know if you noticed this, but earlier, before the service started, three of us gathered together to pray for the service. We pray together. That's important. Here's another opportunity to pray together that happens in a couple of weeks here in Warsaw. Kosciuszko Prays. It's a group that prays together, and we're going to pray again on Wednesday, October 8th, from 7:30 to 8:30. And it's a way that on the 8th, we're gathering together to pray for everybody in our local government. And we will have three people that are a part of the local government that will help lead in prayer, and we're going to pray for them. And you can be there and pray along with other people. And if you say, I don't want to pray out loud, you don't have to. But you can be there, and we can pray together in our community. The gathering place is downtown on the corner of Buffalo and Market, if you don't know where that is. But it's a way that you can gather together or grab some people that you work with and say, hey, at lunch, can we just spend 15 minutes praying together? And pray together. Yes, pray by yourself and connect with God, but then pray with other believers. That's important. And all of that is in three letters. Our Father. The other thing that word does, how many of you have people in your life that are annoying or frustrating? Don't point. Right? Here's what I've been doing. When I pray, Our Father, I think of those people. Our Father. You know, God, this guy, he is so annoying and he's so frustrating, but he's your child and so am I. And that has been such a healing way to pray. Our Father. Yeah, we don't see things the same way. He's still my brother. And we pray, Our Father. That one word, oh, so powerful. But there's more. He says, Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. In heaven, focusing my heart and mind on my true home. You don't have a soul. You don't have a soul. You are a soul and you have a body. The body is the temporary part of your existence. And that soul will eventually go to heaven. And so as we pray, we need to think about where we're going to be eventually. That is our true home. And so it's important to think about that, because if you've got stress, thinking about, oh, you know what? That's where our hope and joy comes from as we think about our eternal home in heaven. Every problem you have on earth is temporary. Every problem is temporary. And realizing that heaven is our home helps us to remember that. Jesus goes on, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Exalting the name of the Lord is preeminent in all things. And that's important to do because it reminds us of our authority. We have authority in the name of Jesus. And it also reminds us where our source is. Our source is not in ourselves. Our source is in Him. And it's in the name of Jesus. That's our source. You want to reduce stress? Acknowledge, God, you're my source. And you're in control. And so that takes a lot of the stress off. And Jesus goes on, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. It's praying for the reign and rule of God in the various spheres of life. What is a king? Or what is a kingdom? A kingdom is wherever the king is in charge. So a king has a little territory. And then he's a really good king and he's got a really good army, so he gets a bigger territory and a bigger territory. And that whole territory is called his kingdom. Wherever the king is in control, that's a kingdom. And so what are we praying for when we ask God's kingdom to come? We're asking God's kingdom to go from this to this. And so a part of that is the spread of the church. It's church reaching more and more people. That's a part of it. But for that to happen, God has to do a work in us. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and seek my face, and then what? We forget this part too often. What's the next line? Turn from their wicked ways. Think of yourself as a country. You know, right now in this country, we have states that are in open rebellion to the federal government. I think that's a good picture of a lot of us. We have parts of our lives that are in open rebellion to God Almighty. And you say, well, you know, I go to church and I do all these things, but you've got a state, you've got an area of your life that is not surrendered to the kingship of Jesus. And if God is going to renovate us, and if God is going to renovate the community through us, then we have to surrender all those things to God and make God the king of every single area in our life, in our financial dealings, in our sex life, in our thought life, in our business practices, in the grudges, in our desire for vengeance. All of those areas need to be surrendered and confessed and under the lordship of God. And when we talk about his kingdom coming, how's God's will? It says, as your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How's God's will done on earth, in heaven? Like when God says to Gabriel, go and do this, does Gabriel say, I'm praying about it. Does he ever say that? No. God says, Gabriel, go do this. It's done. And that's what we're praying, that God's will would be done here on earth as in heaven. And it's bringing up there, down here, in the various spheres of my life, in my personal life, in my family, among my friends, and we pray for all these areas. God, I want your kingdom to be infiltrate my whole life. And then my family, my friends, my neighbors, you pray for God's kingdom to come into their lives as well. And then Jesus goes on, give us today our daily bread. This is daily provision. Ask God to meet your needs. As I count it, that's the fifth point. Can I confess something? I usually start there. That's my tendency to start right there. Go, God, gimme, 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 gimme. You ever done that? Me too. It's everything in its proper perspective. And this is the point in which we express our needs to God. But before we do, remember we just read 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong in Christ Jesus. Be thankful in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. And so we start with gratitude. We start with gratitude. Gratitude is one of the most powerful disciplines, because gratitude is a constant reminder that I am not my source. It's a constant reminder, God, thank you for life. Why? My life comes from him. God, thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. And thank you for that. Because I didn't get it by myself on my own strength. I realize it comes from God. And when I thank God, it's kind of like when you're in the eye doctor and they're twisting those things around and all of a sudden you can see clearly. That's what happens when we're grateful. It's like, oh, then we see the rest of our life in proper perspective, because God is our source. And then after gratitude is the needs of life. You know, our physical needs, our financial needs. And tell God what you need. And then he goes on, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Forgiveness, receiving and giving forgiveness without limit. Without limit. I think we forget the impact of our sin on God. Genesis 6:6. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. When we sin, it pains the heart of God. Can we be forgiven? Yes, but we need to begin when I understand how much it grieves the heart of God. Then that helps me not to sin. It helps me to confess my sin more readily. Receive forgiveness. How can you tell if somebody's been forgiven? They forgive. They forgive. I think we receive forgiveness and then we give forgiveness. We give forgiveness. I think one of the most beautiful examples of that is Erica Kirk.
He wanted to save young men just like the one who took his life. Young man, on the cross, our Savior said, Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do. That young man, I forgive him.
Isn't that amazing? A man murdered her husband, assassinated her husband, and she forgives him. And just the other day, that's so powerful. Some of you would know Tim Allen, you know, from Home Improvement. This is what he put out the other day. When Erica Kirk spoke the words, on the man who killed her husband, that man, that young man, I forgive him. That moment deeply affected me. I have struggled for over 60 years to forgive the man who killed my dad. I will say those words now as I type, I forgive the man who killed my father. Peace be with you all. If we want to renovate this community, if we want to renovate our lives, we've got to learn to forgive. You don't understand forgiveness until you're willing to forgive. The tendency is to say, oh, God, forgive me for everything I've done wrong. But that person over there, no, you don't understand forgiveness until you forgive others. And there are layers and layers of unforgiveness in our lives. And I go through this in my prayer life. And I just go through a list of people. God, I forgive them. And there's some people I've forgiven. not exaggerating, over 500 times. You know why? Because I have a memory. And I have to keep forgiving them. But here's what I've noticed as I forgive. Like, it was 30 years ago, somebody said something. And it wasn't horrible, it just kind of. And I saw their name in an email. And it was kind of like. And I went to that time and God, is there anybody I need to forgive? And God mentioned, that person. And the longer I focus on doing that in my prayer life, it's like God is cleaning out the corners. Ken, back in that corner and move out the couch. And back in there, there's some unforgiveness back there. And he's doing, we've got to do that. See the impact of what Erica Kirk did? If we forgive and forgive and forgive, that will heal our community. That's what's going to heal our country, is forgiveness. We're not going to heal our country by all getting guns and shooting each other. It's forgiveness. There's so much power in forgiveness. Jesus understood that. That's why Jesus said, forgive as you have been forgiven. Forgive your debtors. And then he wraps up, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And we're praying for protection and deliverance, asking for protection from temptation and deliverance from evil. And we'll talk more about that next week. But this is the ultimate protection. It doesn't mean that there'll always be safety, because the God who let his own son be crucified allows harm, but only for his purposes. So, that is how Jesus told us to pray. You know I'm crazy. I just think, I don't know, this is kind of a crazy thing, that we should actually put that into practice. Think we should? So let's just do that right now. Right where you're at in your seat, I'll just lead you through this. Our Father. See God as your Father. See yourself before Him. Try to imagine what He looks like. He's your Father. Now see yourself in heaven, experiencing incredible love you've never experienced. Hallowed be your name. Roll over in your mind as you're praying just all the names of God you know. Jehovah Jireh. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Pray for God's kingdom to fully engulf your life. Pray for God's kingdom to be in control of everyone in your family. If there are those in your family who don't know Jesus, pray for them. Pray that God's kingdom will come to them. Pray that God's kingdom would come to your neighbors. Pray that God's kingdom would come to those you work with. Give us today our daily bread. Express your gratitude to God. Now express your needs to God. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Ask God to forgive you. Now ask God, who do I need to forgive? And forgive them. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Ask God to protect you, especially in the areas where you realize you're most vulnerable. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next slide. See the life you want in your life now. What lies between your life now and the life you want? A consistent prayer life. The power that you want, the joy that you need, all of that you can get through a consistent prayer life. Here's the bottom line. The life you want and the power you need is on the other side of a consistent prayer life. It's on the other side of that. God wants to renovate this world. God wants to renovate this community. And to do that, he needs to renovate us in prayer. That's how he's going to do it. God is not going to beam down a bunch of angels and take care of it. It's us. It's us. Would you stand with me as we pray together this morning? God, we ask you. We ask you to renovate our lives. We acknowledge that you're the God of all creation. We can't understand what it's like to speak things into existence. We don't understand the kind of power that you have. But we acknowledge that you alone are God, and that we are not. And we acknowledge that you want to make a difference in this world and that you want to use us. And so we ask you to work through us, change us, mold us, so that you can accomplish what you want in our lives. Thank you for what you're going to do in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.